Well, we are continuing in our sermon series on the five T's, and this is our final T, if you will. On March the 5th, we tracked into the wilderness with Jesus, and March 12th, we learned to trust that where God guides, God also provides for us. There are many of us that could give examples of that in our lives. March 19th, we thought long and hard about the nature of temptation, what temptation means, and how we can persevere as temptation comes our way. Last Sunday, we thought through how our testimony, that is, the story that we have to share about faith in our hearts and lives, relates to rightly worshiping Him. And so today, we share together, as I said, in our final T, the T of tranquility. Isaiah the prophet in chapter 48 and verse 22 of his prophecy says, "There is no peace," the antithesis, the opposite of tranquility. "There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked." And I'm thinking that perhaps Lucy from the Peanuts cartoon perhaps had that passage from Isaiah in her mind when she had a conversation with Charlie Brown. You know, they have these deep conversations between one another, Lucy, Charlie Brown. There's always some truth that seems to emerge as they talk things through together. Well, Lucy is saying to Charlie Brown, she says, "I hate everything." You can hear her saying it, can't you? And she says, "I hate everybody. I hate the whole world." And Charlie Brown says, "But I thought that you had inner peace." And Lucy's reply is, "I do have inner peace, but I have outer obnoxiousness." Yeah. Yeah, some of you can relate. You see, there are millions and millions of people in and out of the church who are just like Lucy, you know? And today, you know, some of that sense of obnoxiousness is created by the vexing struggles that so many face. The perplexing problems that come our way. When I turn on my TV and I watch what's going on in Washington, there seems to be a blame game. It's nothing new to this administration, is it? You know, I can remember the blame game when I was a child, you know, and there'll be the blame game for future administrations as well. I turn on my TV, there is not tranquility on my TV. When I watch, I don't feel tranquil on the inside. When I watch the news, I feel agitated and unsettled. If anything, it's more of a reason for me to pray. So how is it that we can achieve an experience of tranquility? To do so, I think we first have to come to an understanding of what tranquility is. So how is it that we define tranquility? Well, it is a state of calm or quiet or peacefulness or serenity. So what does tranquility mean to you? Is tranquility a cup of chamomile tea? You know, freshly brewed, ready to relax. Or is tranquility for you? I love these commercials that come along for these Asian airlines where you no longer just have a small, confined seat. You have a bed, you know? You have a bed with an iPod plug-in. You have pillows, fluffy pillows, and you have your own personal stewardess that attends to you, and you lie down and you drift off and you go to sleep, and I look at that and I say, therein is tranquility, flying from one place in the world to another without even so much a bump, but you are at peace. Yes, perhaps that's your understanding of tranquility. Back in 1651, astronomers, they looked up into the sky and they were gazing at the moon, and they were, as they were doing that, they saw a very flat, smooth surface, a part of the moon that was very, very flat, and as they looked at that back in the 1600s, they said, we are going to call that the Sea of Tranquility, the Mare Tranquillitatis. Yes, beautiful and smooth. In fact, some of our astronauts have landed in the Sea of Tranquility. One of the most tranquil pictures that I like, actually, are of astronauts that have gone to the moon, and we can all remember that famous classic picture that they took from the moon back at planet Earth. And there we are, floating in that sea of black, and there's all those wonderful blues and greens and whites, and as you look back at the Earth, you say it's so tranquil, and it's so peaceful, it's so beautiful when we look from the moon, but we know otherwise, don't we? Our world is not a tranquil world. It is largely not at peace. Recently, I found a quote that said, periods of tranquility are seldom prolific of creative achievement. Mankind has to be stirred up. And I thought about that quote and I disagreed with it because, you see, I think what that quote is doing is confusing tranquility with laziness or sloth, one of the seven deadly sins that I shared with you about previously. And there's a huge difference between peace and tranquility in one's life and laziness, yes, where there's just inactivity or excuses made not to gauge in a productive way in meaningful activity in life. If anything, humanity, I think, is perhaps too stirred up. It's always looking for things to stir itself up with, and seemingly it is not content unless tribes and tongues and nations and peoples are all stirred up about something or other. Ever get that feeling? So my contention is that we should revolt against stirring things up. My point in sharing Matthew chapter 4 and verse 11 is that when we have successfully resisted temptation, and I know that that's hard, and I know that we don't always succeed, self included, but when we have succeeded against temptation, it is then that we find, you know, what is so often used, that phrase today, inner peace, well, tranquility. Now, it may seem like a tautology, but the tranquility of God comes when we don't give in to the chaos of this stormy, shipwrecked world. Our Matthew chapter 13 passage also teaches about tranquility. It is found in Jesus' explanation of the tares. Now, what on earth are tares, Pastor Daniel? Tares, in this parable that Jesus explains to his disciples, are what I would call sneaky wheat. Yeah, I know we have lots of agriculturalists within the congregation. I call it sneaky wheat. Sneaky wheat is called darnel or vetch, two words that we don't use a lot of today. And so darnel looks very much like wheat, but it is not wheat. Looks like it, but it's not. And so Jesus is trying to teach us here something about his kingdom. There are people that look like they very much belong, but they don't. Now, I know it may sound offensive, but there are just some people, they don't belong in the kingdom. Why? Because in a world that is now struggling really badly with trying to come to grips with what is real and what is fake, it's not about looking or dressing like something or someone that we are not. To thine own self be true, and to be true to God is even better. That's why I said last week, I applaud the postmodern generation that doesn't wish to go to church. What creates growth when we come just as we are? If we come to church and we can't be who we are, if we feel that we have to be churchy and I just can't find a place of peace and relaxation just to be who I am, then the whole thing becomes questionable. There is a very funny British sitcom called Keeping Up Appearances. How many of you have ever seen that that sitcom, that Keeping Up Appearances. Well, you know all about it. It features that upper middle class British woman called Hyacinth Bucket, right? And she doesn't allow anyone to pronounce her name Bucket. It's what? Bouquet. Mrs. Bouquet. Yes. And for Mrs. Bouquet, it's all about trying to be something or someone that you're not, and trying to be overly impressive with the others that are in your circle of influence. Now, we laugh at Hyacinth because she put so much effort into the importance of putting on a show and making a good presentation and being above the breed, when we actually know she's not. No matter how hard she tries to fake it, she just doesn't belong in high society. No matter how hard she tries. It's not who she is. And God bless them, not even her husband Richard can persuade her that just being yourself, that's good enough. She just doesn't seem to get that. Which brings me back to the Darnell. When I looked up Darnell, you see, its growth is not just confined to a few countries. We might think, well, Jesus is sharing this parable and the explanation thereof, so perhaps Darnell is a type of wheat that was just known in Palestine. Oh, no. Darnell is found in every country all around the world. It is not localized. It is a global kind of weed. In other words, these weeds, this Darnell, it's everywhere. Absolutely everywhere. And if we follow Jesus' parable, what he's saying is the evil ones are everywhere. They're in the supermarket. They're in the bank. They're in our schools. They're in our courts and in our government, and sometimes even, sadly, they're in the church, yes. But here's something I want you to grab a hold of, my friends. The extent to which the weeds are everywhere, so is the wheat. Amen? Amen. Now, come on. Now, I know you can give me a more enthusiastic amen than that. I've been over to the community house for the gospel sing. I know you can do an amen there. If you can do one there, you can do a great big amen here. So let me hear an amen from you. Yeah, the wheat is everywhere. Amen. Jesus is clear. The wheat is the sons and daughters of the kingdom. The tares, the weeds, are the people of the evil one. Today in our politically correct culture, we don't wish to ascribe evil to anyone. We might hurt someone's feelings. But in the first century, Jesus says that there are certain people who are under the power, the influence, and the control of the evil one. Well, how does this happen? It begins when we start to give in to that temptation that will come all of our ways. So, saying yes to evil creates all kinds of havoc and chaos in one's personal life. I'm reflecting this week on the alleged rape case of a 14-year-old young girl by two immigrants in Rockville, Maryland. Now, I have nothing against immigration. My parents are immigrants, and I'm an immigrant, and my wife is an immigrant, but we came legally. Yes, we did that. Now, the lawyers for the illegal immigrants in this instance say it was consensual sex. The police chief in Rockville, Maryland says it was not, and that it was actually a brutal and a violent crime. Now, we don't know how this tragedy is going to turn out, but I can tell you one thing. Wherever you are in the circumstance of this story, saying yes to evil creates all kinds of havoc and chaos in people's personal lives. C.S. Lewis, in his book Mere Christianity, and I do hope that you sign up for that particular study when I begin teaching that in May. C.S. Lewis says, this same spiritual law works in the opposite direction. And he was writing back mid-20th century, so 1940s, 1950s. He says, the Germans, perhaps, at first ill-treated the Jews because they hated them. You know, perhaps for whatever reasons, these illegal immigrants, they didn't like this young 14-year-old girl. I don't know. None of us know. But Lewis says, the Germans perhaps first ill-treated the Jews because they hated them. Afterwards, they hated them much more because they had ill-treated them. The more cruel you are, the more you will hate. And the more you hate, the more cruel you will become. And so on, in a vicious circle forever. Remember this premise. The work of the evil one is, yes, to sow doubt and discord and disruption and division, but it is also to destroy. Jesus teaches us about the evil one in John chapter 8 with these words. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his own native language, for he is a liar and he's the father of all lies. So we don't buy into those temptations that he puts before us because it's just a lie. It's just smoke and mirrors. So one of my favorite verses in the entire New Testament comes from 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. The reason that the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Powerful verse that is, as we reflect upon our Lenten journey and Jesus in the wilderness. The whole purpose that Jesus came was to destroy the works of the devil. And that's exactly what our Lord does, and we thank him for it. The best example of a lack of tranquility in the New Testament is perhaps the storm on the Sea of Galilee, four chapters later in Matthew chapter 8, from where we are now. And you know what happened there with the storm on the sea. Listen to the text from Matthew 8. Then he got into the boat and the disciples followed him. Suddenly a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat, but Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we're going down, the ship is sinking. And he replied, you of little faith, the winds are whipping, the chaos is around you. Oh, you of little faith, why are you so afraid? Then he got up and he rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The Greek word there is galene. If you know anyone with the name of Galene, her name means peace and tranquility and calm. The men were amazed in the boat and they asked, what kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. What kind of man is this? He is unlike any that you or I will ever meet. Whenever we are in his presence, there we will find peace and tranquility. Many centuries later, in 1633, Rembrandt, he painted this scene of the disciples in a ship in this storm out there on the Sea of Galilee. And it is the only seascape that Rembrandt ever painted. I encourage you to go home and look it up on the internet. It is a powerful scene. It captures it all. Christ in the boat, his disciples around him, the storm around the boat. I mean, you look at that work and you're absolutely drawn in and riveted by it. But in 1990, an evil act occurred. Thieves broke into the Isabella Stewart Gardner Museum in Boston and they stole this painting. It's one of a kind. He never did another seascape. It is considered to be one of the greatest art thefts in all of history, and the empty frames of the painting still hang in their original location in this museum, waiting for the paintings to be recovered. As of 2013, the FBI still has an open case on this painting and others. You know what, my friends? You don't have to wait for Rembrandt's masterpiece to be returned to experience that same tranquility that his disciples did on the Sea of Galilee that day. Oh no, we should not go through life like an empty hook on the wall, waiting for the portrait or the picture to be returned. Oh no. And so a similar work will occur at the end of the age. The harvest is at the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age, ta technion, forever and ever. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything. You know, I can see Jesus with some dirt up underneath his fingernails, because that's what happens to me when I go out in the garden and I pull weeds. I get the dirt under my nails, and I can see our Savior with the dirt under his nails. They will throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of my Father. Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. You see, sin is going to be weeded out. Jesus says, you can pay me now, or you can pay me later. Yeah? You can do it now, or the Lord and his angels will do it later. Everything that is offensive to him will be removed. And my prayer is, Lord, remove that which is offensive within me. Deal with me now, today, rather than in the age to come. And then, when that which is offensive is removed, then there will be that peace and that tranquility. All through Lent, our spiritual practices have encouraged us to remove all that which is offensive to the Lord from our lives, that we might experience his practical presence, the peace-giving presence of our Savior. And so how did we do through Lent? Are we living with his peace, his tranquility of heart and mind and soul ours, as we prepare to come to the table, to the cross, and to the tomb? I pray that his peace will be yours. Let's pray together. Gracious God, there may be those within the sound of my voice this morning, and I know that you love them because you have given your life for them. But there may be those that are hearing this morning and they do not have that peace. There is more struggle and heartbreak and heartache and chaos and confusion than they care to live with. And so I pray this morning, Lord, for all those within the sound of my voice that are experiencing such a crisis of life or faith, that you would come to them, that you would awake, Lord, within the boat of the storms of this life, and that you would calm the seas and the waves. And I pray that those that are hearing me this morning, that they would say yes to your presence, that they would invite your peace and your tranquility into their hearts and lives, that their lives would be changed and different. And Lord, I know that there's no one here that wants to be dealt by you in the age to come. And so help us in this moment now, in a moment of quiet and individual prayer, just to invite you into our hearts and to say yes to your peace. And all the people of God said, Amen. As we reflect upon our message this morning, we share together now in the joys and concerns of our Shandon Church community.
Good morning.
Good morning.
One thing to share is we're going to change the prayer list around a little bit, and we've just got three sections to do it in so that it goes a little smoother and takes a little less time, especially when I'm talking. One thing is the joy to share is the birth of Lance Robert Boney, or Bone. He was born on March 29th, 7 pounds, 7 ounces, 20 and a half inches long. Proud parents are Jeff and Jessica Bone. And the proud grandparents, of course, is Mark and Carol Lyon. And many aunts and cousins and all that. those with medical concerns is Julian Heberlin, which is Rick Heberlin's great nephew. They was getting ready to pull the plug this week, but for some reason he set up, and so he's doing better, but he's still hanging on, but just by prayer. So keep him in your prayers. And thank you for your cards and prayers from Marlene Connett. She does have to go for some more tests this coming week, and hoping to find out what all's bothering her. And for those for encouragement and support is Pat Sawyer at Golden Years, and the friends and family of Mrs. Hensley, which was I think she was a secretary down at Ross Schools, 48 years old, passed away this week with cancer. So, and also we got some good thing. Joni Robinson, she got to come home this week. And then, of course, Kristen Andrews' mother, Shirley, she's going through radiation and chemo. And please keep her in your prayers. Thank you.
Thanks, Wayne. Let's go before the Lord in a time of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you know our needs even before we ask. And so we pray this morning with great sensitivity and love and care for those that we have brought before you and your cross. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would speed your angels to minister to those that are in need, that are experiencing a bereavement, a grief, a loss, those that are struggling with their health or the unknowns that surround their health. And so we pray, Father, for friends and family within our own church community and in our extended family. Heavenly Father, we do give you the praise, and we are thankful and joyful for the new birth of little Lance, and we pray that you watch over him, his mom and dad, and the whole family. And so continue to keep your eye upon us, but even more than that, walk amongst us, be present, hold our hands, heal our wounds, and lift up our hearts. We pray and ask these things in your name, and all the people of God said, Amen.